Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can not only learn about each other and about the staff in this room, but ultimately we can learn about you today. And we all need to be reminded of who you are, what you've done, your character, and how crucial it is to understand your love and how that impacts our lives and our relationships. So would you use Bruce as he shares your word, and would you help us to be encouraged and equipped as we seek to learn about you and apply your word in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Did no one else get that joke? It was April 1st that I started. Did you not? I got it. Okay. Well, very good. We come to an exciting time in our series so far. Welcome to those who are just joining us. We're kind of on the back end of our series, but we're still very glad if you're here for the first time. Welcome. Feel free to join in table discussion, questions or not. Just whatever you feel comfortable with. But we're really glad that you're here with us. We come to an exciting time in our series, and that is that we are covering tonight the life of David. David, who, if you've ever read about him, his life story, is one of the most amazing characters in the Bible, one of the most amazing Old Testament characters and characters in the Bible in general. His Psalms show him to be a godly and thoughtful man, somebody who loved God, who had faith in the midst of trials and tribulations. That's David. He was also, though, a very powerful political man. And we're going to come back to this word politics in just a second, so watch this space. He faced burdens and challenges. He was a leader, wasn't he? And so he was a singer, he was a writer of poetry, he was a lover of God, but he was also a warrior. And in fact, when he wants to build the temple, God says to him, actually, you can't do it because your hands have so much blood on them. So he was a warrior. And that's David. So he's all of those things, a warrior, etc. But in the end, 1 Samuel 13 verse 14 says that God's looking for a man after his own heart. And in Acts 13, 22, if you're scribbling down references, it refers back to David being that man, the man after God's own heart. So all this is fantastic. And what's so cool is that if we read the narrative of his life carefully, we also see that he was a man of knowledge and of wisdom. And really, what I'm getting at there is I'm coming back to this word, politics, that he was a political man. What we're going to see is that in a number of occasions where David speaks up, in fact, I mentioned last time, the first time anybody speaks in the story is usually really important. It defines their character. And the first time that David speaks is when he's talking to Saul about Goliath. And he talks as a man of faith, but he also talks as a man very aware of the dynamics of the city, of the people, and the dynamics of the place. He's already thinking like a leader. He's already thinking as a man who has knowledge and who has wisdom. So that's where we're kind of going with David, just to kind of give you a sense of things. David stands in sharp contrast with Saul, who more obviously is ignorant and foolish. That's what characterizes Saul's life over and over again. And so in case you sort of didn't pick up the clues as to what David's meant to be, you can look at the life of Saul and see where he fails over and over again. And that becomes a sort of mirror image, an opposite of what you're meant to be looking for in David. Saul is a tragic character, but sadly, through certain circumstances, which we'll briefly look at, near the end of David's life, David starts looking more like Saul. Now, our purpose tonight is not to pop your bubble when it comes to David. When I mentioned to you about David, you're all excited. Yeah, he's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I love his Psalms. A lot of his Psalms, by the way, have have big themes of nature in them. You know, he's very interested in storms. He's interested in trees and forests. And so you can see that he's a man of the land. And that's what makes it so sort of gripping, a little bit like Jesus' parables, you know, that Jesus' parables are really about earthy things. So my purpose tonight is to not pop your bubble about David, because he'll always be a wonderful character. But rather, it's help us to learn how much we can learn from his life, and particularly what we can learn, given our series title, that we're looking at relationships and the challenge of, in our culture today, of relationships being broken down deliberately, people being cancelled. What can we learn from David's life? And this brings us to the reason why I'm actually talking about politics. There you go. You could go home and say, what did you cover tonight? Well, we talked about politics and religion. The two no-no subjects, right? That's true in the US, right? They always say, and the same in Australia, right? Don't talk about politics and religion. So we're talking about politics and religion tonight. So we're doing a double on it, aren't we? I don't know if you realize it, but the word politics comes from the Greek word for the city. The Greek word for city is polis. And the polis was meant to be the place where you found life and existence. But you found life and existence by relating to other people. It wasn't just a safe place with a wall around it. It was a safe place with a wall where you needed to connect with other people and relate properly if you were going to survive. If everyone was warring against one another in the city, then it wasn't a safe place to be, and you wouldn't want to live there. So politics was crucial to everything. Aristotle, you might have heard the quote, says that humans are intrinsically political animals. We are those who want to relate together. So when you're talking about the word politics, you're actually talking about structuring relationships. And in order to have relationships structured properly, you need political leaders. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm going against my own nature here, because I simply loathe politics. And often because what I've seen in the church, in the Australian church, of course, not here, but but certainly in the church, is that politics is about people maneuvering and manipulating and trying to get their own way. But there is a form of politics we're going to see in David's life, contrasted with Saul's life, that is a wonderful form of politics. Now, why against my will, then, are we choosing to talk about politics when it comes to David and to Saul? Because politics and a willingness to engage in leadership, because politics is more formal relating, right? It's kind of more formal relating. Politics really brings us back to this theme of leadership. What I'm really trying to do is kind of start with leadership and break it down a little bit and say, what's behind leadership? What's behind leadership is politics. And so those components, what's behind politics? It's knowledge and wisdom, being able to apply and action what you know and learn. And so the whole reason why I'm talking about this, though, from the life of David and the life of Saul, I'm trying to tell you that in Samuel's narrative, politics and leadership are actually a massive theme. But what we see over and over again is that politics and leadership either lead to good relationships, harmony, forwardness of people, them connecting together and going forward and becoming safe and secure and unified as a people, or politics and leadership creates relational disaster. And so as we're dealing with this subject of relationships, how do we relate well together? How do we as the people of God lead the way when it comes to relationships? It would be a tragedy if in this series we didn't actually stop to talk about leadership. There's a lot of us who say, you know, I'm not the leader, I'm the follower. But I think that the Bible calls us, in fact, to make a difference in the world by becoming leaders in the world, by becoming leaders in our family, by taking up, like, I guess our way these days, you know, it's kind of like hands off the wheel. I'm not responsible, you know? But the Bible tells us that we are responsible, that you and I can make a difference in our family, a difference in the church, a difference in our workplace, if we step into our responsibility to be leaders. If we are walking with the Lord and pursuing the Lord, which I know many of you are, then have you thought about whether or not the Lord has called you to make a difference in relationships around you by actually stepping up and seeing yourself as a leader? That may be scary for some of you to think about. Maybe for others, you're kind of chafing at the bit. But this is what we're going to look at when we look at the life of David, at this theme of leadership. Leadership in relationships. Now, one last thing before we jump into the passage. I was struck a few weeks ago by a sermon by Jonathan when Jonathan was preaching from Genesis 43. And I was just struck, and Jonathan brought this out so well in the sermon at 9 o'clock, how Jacob at one point was kind of dithering around, you know, and just dysfunctional in his attitude towards his... He didn't want to let his son go, and, you know, his other son, and, oh, woe is me, I'm going to die. And then Judah steps up with leadership and speaks into his life and says, basically, stop dithering around and own up to this. And then all of a sudden, Jacob turns around and starts acting in a responsible way. This is the kind of thing we're talking about, that you can be a leader within relationships around about you. I'm just going to kind of go off script here and just tell you one last thing before we jump into this subject and look at David. We were talking in a class just this week on 2 Corinthians, and one of the students said, isn't it amazing how bold Paul is in 2 Corinthians? He's willing to kind of get in their face and challenge them, and he said, I don't think I could do that. And we then had this conversation about, is it true within our culture here in the South where politeness is considered to be such a virtuous thing, right? Is it true, and I asked my class this, that you feel like you find it hard to ever challenge somebody, to ever sort of step in and become a leader in a relationship and try to help and direct somebody's ways that they relate? And pretty much the class said, yeah. Said, I have to, you know, basically wine and dine my friend over a weekend before I can bring up one little problem, you know, one little challenging thing. And we talk, though, in the scripture, how the scripture calls us to be in each other's lives, to take leadership. So that's going to be, even as you go to the tables, maybe to think about that subject. Do I need to step up more as a leader when it comes to the relationships that I have and the relationships around me? So tonight we're going to look at David, we're going to look at Saul negatively, and then we're going to come back to David, unfortunately, in his negativeness near the end of his life. Okay, let's start with Saul. You can't really understand David until you've understood Saul. Saul is like the anti-hero. Like I've already mentioned, he's sort of the opposite of David in every regard. And Saul at first, as you read his story, might appear to be humble. For example, you know, he says, you know, that when Samuel comes to talk to Benjamin to Saul the first time, he ends up saying to Samuel, he says in chapter 9, verse 21, he says, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is it not my clan the humblest of all the clans in the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? That can characterize the way we look at things, doesn't it? Who am I? Who am I, Lord, that you would call me to step up and be a leader within my circles, to lead, to make a difference? Who am I? I'm nobody. And oh, that's such a humble position for me to take. But I think that in the story, this is actually not presented as something noble on his behalf. God has called him to something, and he fails to step into it. In chapter 10, verse 7, it says, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, he's told, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Right? Here's the other beautiful side of this. When you're thinking to yourself, I'm not up for this. My personality, I'm more reserved, I'm more reflective, you know, I'm not kind of a person who rocks the boat. But look at this. The passage says, God is going to come, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you will become another person. We see that in the book of Acts, don't we, when it comes to boldness and leadership. The religious leaders noticed that these were mere fishermen, and yet also noticed that they had been with the Lord. And so when they prayed, it says the place that they were was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with boldness. So if you feel like you're not up to the task, good news, you have the Holy Spirit. Without exception, every person who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to rush upon you and you're going to become another man. And it says, now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. How often do we have that kind of confidence? You know, I don't know about you, but we can often second guess ourselves. Well, I'm not the one God would call. Who am I? How could I speak up? But here, Saul is being told that there will be things, and there is this moment in your life when you need to just do whatever your hand finds to do because God is with you. You need to go with the confidence that God is calling you. Now, the tragedy is that soon after that, we read that, let me see who it is. The people are sort of saying, oh, who is his father? And is Saul among the prophets? And kind of like they're almost talking him down. They're saying, you're not the guy. You really can't do this. What's your father's name? Who's he? Is Saul among the prophets? And again, this seems to have affected Saul. Isn't that true for us? Can't that happen to us as well? You know, when you feel like you want to step up into leadership and take the lead, it only takes one or two ugly words from other people to kind of pop your bubble and make you feel like, yeah, I am an imposter here in this realm, just like I suspected I am. Well, Saul's uncle in verse 14, we're in chapter 10 at the moment, says, where did you go? And instead of being bold enough to say, see, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, God's called you. He says, oh, I was just seeking the donkeys. And then he says, well, what did Samuel tell you? And he told me where the donkeys should be found. And it says, about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel spoke, he did not tell him anything. He wasn't even bold enough to take the lead to tell his own relative that he was called of God to be a leader. Okay, further, chapter 10 still. You know, he's eventually, Samuel comes and he casts lots, and who's it going to be? Who's going to become the king? And eventually the lot is cast. So the moment has arrived, verse 22 we're up to in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. The moment has arrived where he's about to be anointed king. And they say, where is he? And you know the story, maybe some of you. Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Isn't it kind of a tragic way to look at it? Here he is being told, God is upon you, so go in confidence, do whatever your hand finds to do, and instead he's hiding in the baggage. Such a tragic kind of figure, isn't it? And so anyway, we could move on that when he's appointed at verse 27, worthless fellows say, how can this one, doesn't even call him a person, how can this one, literally in the original language, save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Now this is going to contrast David later on, when he realizes that there are people who are trying to create dissension, right, who are trying to oppose his God-ordained leadership. He goes after them. And he goes, no, we're not going to have that guy mess this up. God's called me to this. This is who I'm meant to be. I'm not going to be fazed by that. But Saul, instead, is afraid and hides in the baggage. Well, remember I said that, you know, he lacks faith and courage. He lacks knowledge. He's clueless. And he lacks faith even in this story here. This is where, in chapter 13... remember the famous story where, anybody watching the series David on, I think it's on Netflix or something at the moment? So this is kind of, so hopefully this is really meaning something to you if you're watching it. So he's offering up a sacrifice and the people are starting to flee, and so he takes it on himself to offer up the sacrifice. And he actually says to himself, now the Philistines came down, verse 12, against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, kind of makes it as if, you know, I forced myself to do it. I manned up, offering the burnt offering. And Samuel says to him, you have done foolishly. You have acted like a fool. You're not wise. So he doesn't have wisdom. He doesn't have understanding. He doesn't have faith. Again, we could look at other stories of his foolishness. Like, for example, in chapter 14, he just makes this ridiculous statement. He says, cursed be anyone who eats food until we've avenged our enemy. You've got this army on the run chasing down all day. It's like, don't you dare stop at a McDonald's for a hamburger, right? Don't you dare hang out and replenish yourself. No, you've got to fight to the death And of course, his own son finds some honey and eats it, and then they have to cast lots, and it's found out that Jonathan has eaten, has tasted a little honey. And then verse 43, you know, he says, "As God do so to me," Saul says, "and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan." And Jonathan was the one who started the whole thing in the first place and had won the victory, really. And the people say to Saul, "No." Right? So it's like, talk about bad leadership. You know, it's like, okay, I make my decree. And then everybody goes, "Shut up. No, we're not doing that. That's ridiculous." And so Saul goes, okay. So there is just this inability to lead. And last comment before we move off Saul. Chapter 17, fascinating little section. After David has gone out and defeated Goliath, he looks at Abner and he says, "Abner," so this is, you know, David's come to him and said, "I'm going to defeat him." And he says, "Do you want my armor?" He goes, "No, it won't fit me properly. And I wrestle bears," and, you know, we're going to get to that passage, and lions. And, you know, after David's kind of stepped up and he's met him and he's gone and seen him do what Saul himself should have done as the king. He didn't take the lead with Goliath. But as he's watching this victory over Goliath, all he can think to talk about is this guy's lineage. "Oh, Abner. Whose father is he? Inquire whose son the boy is." Abner says, "I don't know." And as soon as David returns from striking down Goliath, in verse 58 of chapter 17, Saul says to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" It almost strikes you kind of like one of those Jane Austen series or something, you know. "Oh, what's your father's name?" Right? "What descent, what family do you come from? What side of the railway line were you born on?" You know, and it's like, this is the absolute worst of politics, isn't it? Where you consider somebody's lineage and birth to be important. As we're going to see in a minute, David never does that. In fact, he tries always to deconstruct hierarchies, people trying to put themselves over other people. Okay, well, enough of the negativity here. But do you see the implications? There's a lack of godliness. There's a lack of leadership. Saul lacks wisdom and knowledge to apply things to himself. He has no personal faith. He has no confidence in God. And again, the only politics he's really interested in is the politics of birth lines and, you know, who's your dad. What can we learn from Saul before we turn to the positivity of David? Well, when God calls you to do something or be something as a leader, accept it. Accept the burden of responsibility. And it is a burden. Can I speak to those who are parents? You are responsible for your children, for your children's upbringing. Fathers, particularly among us, the great danger is that, well, that's the wife's realm, you know, and it's like, no, God has called husbands to be leaders in the home. We need to accept our leadership responsibility. It's not humility. See, Saul appears to be very, very humble. "Oh, I'm going to hide in the baggage. I'm not going to presume to be a leader." That's not godly. Godliness is stepping up. Godliness is realizing that you in your workplace can make a difference. Do you believe that? As a Christian, if you step into your workplace, do you step into your workplace, do you pray and say, "Lord, how can I make a difference in my workplace? I am none other than a child of the living God." Right? And we can so often be kind of feel beaten down if our workplace is very secular. But it's like, when do we step up though and say, "You know, no, this is who I am. Whatever God has given your hand to do, do it. For the Lord is with you." I think those words apply to you and I when it comes to our families, when it comes to our workplace, when it comes to our community. We will never make the impact that we are meant to make as Christians unless we take seriously leadership. And this is what this tells us. don't be like Saul. So we're using him as a negative example, I realize. Now we also see that Saul's behavior, his negative behavior in leadership, ends up affecting the relationships all about him. His own people are dissenting. There's people trying to break away. He's not unifying the people. He's splintering them. And so you and I need to realize that if we are not good leaders in the place God has put us, then we can have a splintering effect. Okay, on to the good news, David. David is a person of faith. Look at chapter 17. He says, when he's up at the battlefield, he says, David said to the men who stood by, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel from Israel?" These are the first words, by the way, that David mentions. Remember that the first words that are mentioned about a character in the Old Testament, this is a kind of freebie take home for reading the Bible for yourself. The first words that anybody ever mentions that are recorded, the actual words they say, are often the most significant. They are character defining. So he says, "What will be done to the man who kills the Philistine who takes away the reproach of Israel?" And here's what he says next. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, and what that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Isn't that a beautiful statement? You see such a contrast to Saul's character. Saul is supposed to be stepping up. He's been told by God, "Step up, come on, you got it. The Spirit of God is with you." David's a shepherd's boy. He's not even called to step up, and yet he takes the opportunity to step up, to volunteer, a little bit like Isaiah. God says, "Who am I going to send? Oh, send me." Right? So God does not despise those who want to step up. But I wanted you to notice here as well, that notice that his first words are actually very political. Because he doesn't say, he doesn't just speak in personal terms, "Who is this guy defying God?" He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see, he's already thinking politically. And he's saying, "What shall be done to the person who kills the Philistine?" He's already thinking about what are the political implications, what are the social implications for that person who does this. See, this is the bit that honestly, as I was preparing this, I didn't come to this study thinking, "I'm going to talk about politics and leadership here." But as I was reading one commentator, I was like, this really does come to the fore, this theme of leadership. Everything David says is very, very politically astute. His very first words here are very, very significant. And I guess I just want to say about this, though. We were talking about faith. This is a statement of faith. It's political, isn't it? But it's not just human politics. He's like, "Who is this guy to defy the armies of the living God?" He has a sense of what should be happening here. He looks around the world and he goes, "This shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be the case." I mean, let's just get really real here. Should it be the case that our local government should be led by people who don't know the Lord, given our heritage as a Christian? What about if a person steps up and goes, "Man, we need someone to run for party here. You need to run. Come on, you know, or I need to, you know." We need to step up and be willing to be leaders. And it is a statement of faith. Remember I said earlier with Saul, or, you know, for yourself, you're going to work. It's like, "I can change this workplace." Right? This workplace is under the hand of the living God, the one who rules heaven and earth, right? You don't come, I'm not saying come in and like a steamroller and, you know, "I've got God's right to blah, blah, blah." You know, of course not that. Being gracious and thoughtful. But I'm trying to challenge you here. David's attitude is that he believes in who God is. And based on that, he has conviction to move forward. Now, David is also a man who has knowledge / experience. So this is important. So wait for this. When David comes to Saul the first time in chapter 17, verse 34, David says to Saul, when he says, "Who are you, basically, to go up? You're only a youth." He says, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught at him by his beard. His mane, it should be, and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. You see, he says it again. He's very aware of the politics. And David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What an amazing guy. But can you see, he knew who God was, and he was willing to step into the character of God and believe that God could call him to do something great. Obviously, God had called him to do something great, but it's not, he, at this point, the thing the Lord uses is, we read, is that he's a man after God's own heart. See, that's the starting point. You're a man after God's own heart. You understand it's not just, he's got an affection for God, but he has the heart of God, which is a big heart, which is a brave heart. So, if you want to be a leader, just let me kind of add this caveat that we learned from David's life. You can expect that God is going to give you experiences in leadership. This is where we need to press in on our experiences that God gives us. Sometimes our greatest desire when we suffer, when we come at a hardship, is to get out of the hardship as quickly as possible. Could it be that the Lord is trying to teach you something, that he is preparing you to be a leader? David could have thought to himself, here I am just stuck in the backwaters. What's the point here? I'm useless. My life is useless. No. He did what the Lord had given him to do. He was faithful as a shepherd, caring for his sheep. And so God said, now I'm going to put you as a shepherd of Israel. So in a similar way, what are the experiences that the Lord is putting you through? There's a student of mine who keeps getting promoted in his engineering firm, and he desperately wants to do ministry. And he's like, I just got promoted again, and now I'm over a team of people, and now I've got this happening. And I keep saying to him, trust the Lord. That's okay. The Lord's going to be teaching you. And now he's over this team, there's all of these problems, and this team's not doing their job properly, and he's having to confront them, and he's actually a very retiring personality. And I said, the Lord's preparing you. The Lord's preparing you to be a leader here. And so, what is the Lord doing in your life? Are you pressing in on the lessons that you're learning even now in becoming a leader as well? You may find that you have to negotiate a very difficult situation between your siblings, between your parents, perhaps, your parents and another sibling. If we're prepared to step in and become leaders within relationships, God will teach us things and then use us in bigger relationships. So we have to be prepared to see the importance of our experiences. But I also want you to notice that David is incredibly relationally shrewd. And this brings us back, just wrapping things up, to the fact that he doesn't do the old, who's your father? That crazy question that Saul asks. In chapter 30, David's men have had they've been out in battle, and all of their wives and children and their goods have been stolen. And they go after the stolen goods in chapter 30. And David basically, some of his men are exhausted, so he leaves them behind and he goes on with the few he's got left, and they strike them down. And when they bring them back, the people, it says, some wicked and worthless fellows among David's men said, because they didn't go out with us, we will not give them the spoils that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. And David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given us into our hands the band that came against us. So, David, can you just see this leadership again? He's willing to step up. He's willing to create equality among people. Well, things turn bad and we don't have time for it. But basically, everything that David did was good turns upside down after he sins with Bathsheba. And we could go through, but You know, even his sin with Bathsheba, he's lacking wisdom, he's lacking knowledge and understanding. He doesn't know who the person is, he doesn't realize. And with Tamar, Amnon's lust, he doesn't see it coming. And Absalom's murder of Amnon for revenge, he doesn't see that coming. He's constantly politically naive. And because he's not sought after the Lord, things go bad. Okay, so the things that we need to say, lastly, before we go to table discussion, is that we need to seek knowledge and understanding as well. The only other thing to add here before we go to discussions is this. I mentioned to you about seeing your life experience as an opportunity. What is the Lord teaching me now about being a leader? Am I praying about being a leader and stepping into that? But the only other thing to say is, I was going to say in my notes, you know, the old saying, go read your Bible. It's like, yeah, I want to say that actually. Go read your Bible. Because you are not going to have the wisdom to know how to lead in God's way unless you have an understanding of what God says. So the fact that all of you are here shows that that part, you're right on board with that. But can I just encourage you, listen to what God says, live by His wisdom, and then you will be the leader that God calls you to be.